All right, we're rolling. Arlene, can you hear me? All right, good. So I remember exactly where I was the moment that the cross of Jesus Christ meant something to me. I was in the basement of Montville Union Baptist Church in Connecticut around the age of 6 or 7 during an Awana program, and the leader was presenting the gospel. And at that moment, that changed my life forever. The cross, just something sat with me, and I didn't fully understand at the time, but something hit my heart. And why do I open my sermon like this? Just to say that the Spirit of God touched my life at a young age. And that is why we can come here today and listen to me talk, because God's Spirit has touched my life. And really, what he did, he started this work of salvation in my own life that I couldn't start on my own. And that's very important for me to realize that I have nothing to do with it. And it wouldn't be possible without what we're really going to look at today. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 39. Which follows the scripture reading that John read for us this morning. And Mark writes, "At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing near heard this, they said, 'Listen, he's calling Elijah.' One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down,' he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.'" And so today I've broken my message up into three parts. We're going to talk about the Son, we're going to talk about the Father, and then we're going to talk about the curtain. And so it's documented in Mark that from the third hour to the ninth hour, Jesus was hanging on the cross. And in our terms, that would be around 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Around the sixth hour, it says that a darkness fell upon the land. And so imagine that you're going out for lunch, you're going out for a picnic in the park, and all of a sudden, you know, this darkness just comes over the land, and it's not a few rain clouds. It's a darkness like you've never seen. And that darkness represents two things biblically. It represents judgment, and it represents lament. Because this was a sorrowful time for many. For many, this was a time of disbelief. Yet it was also a time of judgment and wrath. God's judgment and wrath had to be poured out. That's just the fact that it had to be poured out. And so why is Jesus significant in our lives? Here's why. Because the wrath and the judgment of God that had to fall upon somebody, it fell upon him. It was either him or us, and it fell upon him. And so today, I hear a lot of people say, well, you may be blessed more than I am blessed in certain areas. You may be blessed more physically. You may be blessed more spiritually. You may be blessed just fill in the blank. And today I want to say, here's the greatest blessing that you cannot miss, is that God's judgment and wrath was poured on Jesus and not us. And every day you can be thankful for that. Because it was for us, it was for humanity that Jesus, as the Son of God, had to be forsaken by his Father. And while he was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And if we read over, if we read over this real quick, I think we're missing the point. Because Jesus, what he's doing is that from Psalm 22, the line he is quoting, he knew that this was coming. He knew he had to be forsaken. You know, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, saying, "Father, let this cup pass from me," he knew he had to be forsaken. You know, when he was reaching the furthest outcast in this world, the people that culturally he shouldn't talk to, he knew he had to be forsaken. And so we're going to look at Psalm 22. Right after he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He says, "Why are you," well, this is David writing, "why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed." We're going to go down to verse 11. It says, "Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help." Verses 16 through 18. "Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." And so Jesus here, having perfect understanding of the scripture, he saw everything that was playing out in front of him and he knew what was coming. And just like Isaac with Abraham, Jesus shows, he displays this perfect trust in his father. The fact that he was led to be sacrificed, he knew that was going to happen. But this time there was no other way. There was no other sacrifice. There wasn't a ram caught in a bush or whatever it was. There was no other way out. And the truth is that this was Jesus being utterly forsaken. This was Jesus being abandoned by his Father. And now we're going to look at the Father. Romans 8:32 reiterates the fact that Jesus had to forsake, or that the Father had to forsake his Son, saying, and Mr. Milks read it earlier, "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all." How many fathers would delight in seeing the public humiliation of their only son? How many fathers would enjoy to see their son beaten? How many fathers, even knowing that others would be saved, could even bear to watch their only son die? Or any son, or any child? And we're going to get a better look at what maybe the Father was going through. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wicked things." And I believe that's how Jesus was seen on that old rugged cross that we sang about. You know, he never said anything wrong. Yet, the ones that he was dying for did. And his Father couldn't bear to hear that. He never committed a crime, yet his hands were stained with the blood of murderers. And his Father could not bear to see that. Jesus never had a thing to be guilty about. Yet all the world's guilt was placed upon him. And his Father could not bear to see him experience that. Because at that moment, Jesus, being the Son of God, experienced total separation from his Father. And what separated him was our sin. It wasn't the fact that he sinned, it was the fact that he took our sin. It was because our sin that the Father, he had to look away. It was because of our sin that the father could not help his son's desperate cry for help. And I'm not a father, but I'm a brother, you know, and if I saw one of my siblings, and if I saw one of them crying out for help in desperation, knowing that their life was in danger, then I would do everything I could to go and help. So how much do you think this pained the father that he could not help, that he had to forsake his son? And I believe it could be argued that this, the cross in general, it hurt the father more than it hurt Jesus. You think about that. And I don't think anyone in this room can understand perfectly this event. I don't think anyone in this room can fathom truly what happened. But I think most of us could understand anyway 2 Corinthians 5:21, where Paul really, he kind of just simplifies it for us all. He says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so the father did not allow the cross to happen because he no longer loved his son. You know, God allowed the cross to happen because he loved us. He needed to use his perfect, innocent son. He had to do that so that his promise would remain true for us today, that he says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And he says that to us still today, because his son was forsaken, because he had to look away from his son in the worst moment of his life when he needed his father most. Charles Spurgeon would say that the greatest thing you could include in your biography is that you were bought with a price. That the greatest thing in your history that you will ever experience is the fact that you were bought with a price. Yet often, I would argue, we live our lives as if we weren't. We live our lives as if that wasn't the case. And so I'm going to come back to that question. The question, why do we live our lives as if that's not the case? But we're going to look at the curtain now. What the curtain symbolizes is a relationship restored between God and his people. In the book of Genesis, the relationship was broken when Adam sinned. And because of that, the high priest could only enter into the most holy room one time per year. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. And it says, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to this hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Hebrews 6 would also say that Jesus has become our high priest forever, that he sits or stands in that room for us, always interceding for us. And so I'm going to go back to that question. Why do we live our lives as if that's not the case, as if we weren't bought with a price? And one excuse that I can make is that we forget because we're too busy. And often the noise of life extinguishes what really matters. And so I just graduated from college, as many of you know. And college was a very busy time. I had morning classes, afternoon classes, I had night classes. I had to, every single day, well, every weekday at 3:45, Carl knows this, get to the VAC room 104 for practice, and we'd be there till, if you're dedicated like me, you know, 6:30. And then after that would be dinner. And at dinner, I'd stay there until they stopped serving me food. And then I would go take a shower, go back to my dorm, get all my homework done, go right to bed. I was so busy. We all know that's not true. I would often procrastinate. I would often get distracted by whether it be a game on TV, a video game, a friend, a girlfriend. Just things get in our way, and even weekends. Like, did I have my weekends free? No, I was usually at a meet on Saturday all day. I mean, I didn't have my Saturday, but you know what's funny is that I had Sunday free every week. And on Sunday, I had time to go to 11 o'clock church. I had time to watch one, maybe two, maybe three football games. And, you know, here's the thing. I don't regret any of that in the sense that I wasn't doing homework. I don't. But as I look back, I do regret that time that I was not spending it with God. And I think we all have things like that that we can look back on and say, kind of wish I spent more time with God at that time in my life, or fill in the blank there. Another excuse is that we simply feel inadequate. We feel like we don't deserve it. We hear the lies of Satan. But often he's telling us what is true. He's telling us that we're a sinner. He's telling us that we're not good enough. And today, that's okay. And let's get back into the text. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice in the Gospel of Mark, or in any of the Gospels, after Jesus died, after Jesus breathed his last, tell me if you can find any mocking of Jesus. The mocking stopped. The way in which Jesus died proclaimed such a powerful message. The Gospel of John leads us to believe that in his last words, his last loud, final cry, he would say, "It is finished." Matthew's Gospel says that he gave up his spirit. In addition to the curtain being torn in two, he states that the earth shook, the rocks split, tombs were opened, and bodies came out of those tombs. This was a very crazy time. This was a time I can't even imagine. Yet let's look to the last verse that I looked at today in Mark, where we have this amazing testimony from the centurion. Now this centurion, this soldier, probably witnessed countless people being nailed to crosses. This was just another day. I don't know how many years this, I imagine it wasn't his first day on the job. And yet, this day, something was very different. Something was so different that he proclaimed the words, "Truly," or "Surely, this man is the Son of God." And the last kind of sub-point here I want to make is that Jesus, even in his last hours, even in his last seconds, was still ministering. He didn't stop. That the thief on the cross next to him, I believe that he said, what did he say to him? Today you'll be with me in paradise. And it's amazing that even Jesus, facing all this distress, facing all this pain, facing all this suffering, he never even began to close the doors to his kingdom. Even though the people that he's staring at are mocking him, even though the people that he's staring at are just persecuting him, he still had a heart of love for them. I believe that he opened the doors to his kingdom even wider for us. And if that doesn't make sense to you, or if you need just to be, you got to talk to someone. Because if that doesn't make sense, then I want to say this, that you cannot be successfully identified with anybody other than Jesus Christ. If you try to put your soul identity in your work, if you try to put your soul identity in your schooling, if you try to put your soul identity in your sport, if you try to put your soul identity in whatever, you can fill in your blank, then it will never measure up, because the only thing you can be successfully identified with is Jesus Christ and his blood covering your sin on a daily basis, one sacrifice for all humanity. So in closing today, I would like to apply what we have read to the church directly. Not just this church, but the church. Jesus wants us to grow in a deeper relationship with him. That's a fact. But not just him. He wants us to grow in fellowship, in relationship with our fellow believers. Yet this is often very difficult to fulfill. It's hard to fulfill because we have people coming in, and I'm guilty of it, putting on the mask before we walk through the doors, or putting on that tough guy look, or leaving our problems right in our vehicles, or leaving our struggles at home. And how are we to grow with one another if you come in not who you are? If you come into church not as you are, Jesus says, come as you are. Jesus says, take your baggage into the building. Jesus says, take your baggage wherever you go. Carry the cross with you. Whatever you're bearing, God says, bring it. And yet, this is where I believe, in a way, our country has gone wrong. In a way, maybe the world has gone wrong. Is that we look at church and we restrict it to this building, or we restrict it to the words I am saying, or we restrict it to the music, or we restrict it just to the money that we give. And that's not church. And so my definition of church, you can take it or leave it, is this. The people of God, it's the people of God, entering into the presence of God and seeking to glorify him. Now you realize none of this has to do with us. The church is the body of believers with one goal, and that is to glorify God. And that's the very simple definition, but I hope that can just resonate, that can refocus you, that can do something. Not only for our church, but for the churches out there who put all their money into their buildings, or put all their money, and they're not focusing anything on the world that is desperate. The world that is desperate. The world who, if we had Christ's mindset, if our church was being persecuted, you know what Christ's mindset would be? It would be to go minister. It wouldn't be to feel sorry. And so today, I challenge you, and I challenge myself, to grow in our desire with Christ. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen throughout the course of the day. It takes time. that we were always growing, we were always striving, we were always trying to do more for Jesus Christ. To give him everything that we are, our good and our bad, our pain, our successes. And just that every day, we would understand what he did for us better. Because it's easy to say, Jesus died for my sins, but it's harder to live your life as if you were bought with that price. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for today. I thank you that we can come into this place and freely worship you. I thank you for the price that you paid. I thank you for your body that was pierced. I thank you that your blood covers my sins, and I thank you that we can come to you any day of the year, not just once a year. I pray that today we wouldn't forget your sacrifice, but we would cling more closely to it, that we would treat you as our first lifeline, that we rely on you first. And I just pray that as we go out, the words that I've said, some of the words will be remembered, some of the words will be forgotten, but God, I pray that every single person here will know today that they were bought with a price, and that price wasn't cheap. Price cost your son's life everything. And so God, today we just praise you and we thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.